If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. You can also grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder. And if you do grab that listening guide, notice today that it is front and back. It's kind of two pages. Doesn't mean the sermon's twice as long. It just means we've got a lot of kind of points that we're going to cover today. So make note of that. And as you find your place in the Bible, let me give you a little context for what we're going to look at this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us to keep our conduct honorable. And specifically, he focuses in on the idea of us submitting to the appropriate human leaders in different areas of life. And it's not like just one group submits to the other group all the time. There are different kind of patterns and structures and institutions and leaders that God has put in place. And so at different times, in different areas of life, we're called to submit to the appropriate leadership that God's put in place. So it's just an overall kind of Christian virtue that plays out in different areas of life. Well, here in chapter 3, he applies that specifically to the marriage relationship. And let me just say, I'm kind of up front. This is a topic that gets a lot of pushback from our culture. The world does not like what the Bible has to say about this topic. And I think a lot of that has to do with some significant misunderstandings about the whole idea of submission. Because it's possible for us to have a wrong understanding of this and then sort of try to impose that onto the Bible. And that's not going to work real well. Instead, what we want to do is let the Bible speak for itself. To let the Bible shape our view of submission and marriage and other relationships and everything else for that matter. And when we do, when we see what the Bible actually says, understand what it means, then we'll be able to truly see the goodness and the beauty, the wisdom of God's design for the marriage relationship. And so, since marriage is put in this context of this overall principle of submission, it might be helpful to be reminded of some of what we saw last week about submission. So write this in. We saw from the Bible last week that biblical submission is a way of following God's design in various areas of life. God has put institutions, patterns, leaders in place that are good for us in different areas of life. It's good for the family. It's good for the church. It's good for society. And so when we submit to those leaders in appropriate ways, it's a way that we are really trusting the Lord, trusting His wisdom, trusting His design. It's a way that ultimately we're submitting to and obeying Him. We also saw, write this in, that biblical submission to human leaders should be the norm. That's what we're seeing in this part of the Bible. That should be the norm, but it's never absolute. Our ultimate authority is the Lord. And so if we ever have to choose between obeying a human leader or obeying God, we go with God every single time. He is our ultimate authority. We also saw, write it in, that power should be used to protect, never oppress. That power, authority, leadership should always be used for the good of others. It should be used to protect. We saw in the Bible, it should be used to correct oppression. It should be used to give a voice for those who have no voice for themselves. It should never be used to oppress other people. And that's true in all of life. It'll be really helpful to keep that in mind this morning as we look at the idea of biblical submission within marriage. Because this tells us, let me just say as clearly as I can, that biblical submission is never permission for a husband to abuse his wife in any way, ever. Biblical leadership is meant to be good for the people you're leading. Never to oppress, to harm in any way. In fact, we're going to see this in this passage, that any type of abuse is directly prohibited. But we also just get it from this principle here. And that also means biblical submission does not mean you have to submit to abuse. If you're ever in an abusive relationship, you take the steps you need to take to protect yourself, if there are children involved, to protect them. If you need help with that, let us know. When you do that, that is not a failure to submit. You are doing the right thing in that situation. So we're going to look at today in 1 Peter, it doesn't have that kind of situation in mind. That's not really what this passage is about. Let me say one other thing before we look at this part of 1 Peter. I know as we talk about marriage, not everybody's married, and that's okay. But also know that sometimes when we talk about marriage, if you're not married, you might start to feel almost a little left out, or at least think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But I want to ask you not to check out. I think this does apply to you in a few ways. For one thing, we're going to see some principles here that are true for everybody, even when they're applied specifically to the marriage relationship. They're still true for everyone. Also, if you desire to be married in the future, man, it's good to have a biblical view of marriage as you look for a spouse and you move toward marriage. And the third thing I would say is, whether you're married or not, if you are in Christ and part of this church, then you're part of the body. And we are all in this together. There are different seasons of life. There are different family situations, but we're all in this together. So it's good for all of us to have a biblical view of marriage and to be celebrating and encouraging and praying for biblical flourishing marriages. So this is for all of us today. So with that in mind, let's look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to or submit to your own husbands." Now notice he says to your own husbands. He does not say all women submit to all men. This is specific to the marriage relationships. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so what does that involve, this type of submission that wives are called to? Well, you can write this in. The biblical submission in the marriage relationship involves the disposition of the wife. And I say it's a disposition because, as we've said, it's not an absolute. There may be times you just can't do this. But your overall disposition, your overall desire, your leaning should be the disposition of the wife to use all her resources. And those are going to be a lot. And whatever God has given you, that means all of your gifts, your strengths, your expertise, your insight, your wisdom, your experience, your perspective, all of the resources that you have. In fact, in Genesis, it says that God created the wife to be a helper for her husband. One thing that implies is that she is able to help, that she's got something to offer. It implies the husband's going to have some needs and she's going to have some competencies that can actually help. And so a wife has a lot to bring to the table. And so the overall disposition of the wife is to use all of her resources to support the husband's initiative and decisions. It's sort of two parts of leadership. You would support your husband's initiative. Now, of course, wives can take initiative at times too. But let me just say to husbands that part of leadership is at the right times taking appropriate initiative. And so it might be that you see something kind of going on in your family and something you don't quite love, and maybe you don't have all the answers or the solutions. In fact, maybe your wife is going to have more of the answers and solutions. But part of your role is to say, hey, can we talk about this? I'm seeing this. I think we need to figure something out. And then you work together. Part of that leadership role is simply to take that initiative. Or it might be you say, man, I've got this great idea for our family, or I think it's great. At least it's an idea. And so let's figure out if it's a good one. And so can you help me with that? But I think this could be beneficial for our family. And you're at least taking that level of initiative. And as he does, the wife brings all of her resources to that conversation and says, okay, let's explore that. Let's consider that. Here's everything I have to offer that I think could be helpful as we consider that option. So using all your resources to support his initiative and using your resources to support your husband's decisions. Now, that doesn't mean the husband's the only decision maker in the family. In fact, let me give you sort of a framework for decision making within marriage that might be helpful here. I'm going to give you three big categories, three types of decisions in a marriage. The first is what we could call, write this in, personal decisions. And those are the decisions that really don't affect anybody else. They don't affect your spouse. They don't affect your children. They're just sort of decisions you should be able to make for yourself. And maybe that's what you eat for breakfast that day or what you wear that day, just decisions that you should be able to make. So there are going to be lots of those, just personal decisions. But there are some decisions that are going to affect other people. They're going to affect your spouse. They're going to affect your family. And so some of those, write it in, would fall into this category of consensus decisions. And this is where I think in a healthy marriage, a lot of decisions should end up, should be in this category. This is when you talk about it together, you pray about it, you do your research, you talk some more, you get advice and counsel. And as you do together as a couple, you just get more clarity and you get on the same page. It just becomes clear to both of you and you're in agreement. And you go, yeah, this is what we think we should do. And there's consensus. That can happen a lot of the time in a marriage. And that's great when that happens. But what about when there's not consensus? What about when there's not agreement? When you've talked it out, you've heard from each other, you've done your best to truly understand each other, and you just see it differently. And somebody's got to make the call. That's where we would get to, write it in, what we could call leadership decisions. Somebody's got to make that decision. And you know, in any relationship or organization for that matter, it's typically good to have a clear mechanism to move from discussion to decision. You say, we're going to have all the discussion we need to have, but at some point, somebody's got to make the call. And so how do you get there? If you lead any organization, it's probably a good idea to make sure that your organization has clarity on that. Well, what is the process to get there? Who gets to make that decision? When the marriage relationship, God has given us that mechanism, and it's the husband. When somebody has to make the call, he makes that decision. Now, we're not talking about anything illegal, immoral, unethical. Keep in mind, God is our ultimate authority. We're talking about those times just a judgment call has to be made, and there's not agreement, and somebody's got to make that decision. And throughout that process, wives, keep in mind that you should be bringing your resources to that conversation. You should be trying to persuade your husband of your point of view if you really think it's good and right. In fact, we're going to see in this passage that a wife should have some influence in the life of her husband. I mean, that's a good thing. So it's great to try to influence him, but when it gets to that point, a decision needs to be made. The husband makes that decision, and the wife would say, okay, we're in this together. Here we go. And then you bring all of your resources to that decision. Let me also say to husbands, when you get to this category, when there's not agreement and you're trying to figure it out and you got to make a call, it is okay to go with what your wife says, what she thinks. And not in a way that abdicates kind of responsibility, but because you would honestly say, look, with this one, I think you've got the best perspective on this. I think this is in your area of expertise. I think you're going to be impacted more directly by this than I am. And so I'm going to give you all my thoughts. I mean, let's get it all on the table. But man, I'm really okay with us going with what you think is best here. And I'm here for it. I'm going to support that. That's okay in this category of decision making. And so that's sort of the general framework for decision making and submission within a marriage. But here in 1 Peter, he specifically has in mind a woman who's married to a man who is not a follower of Jesus. That's the specific issue being addressed in this passage. And she needs some help. Well, what do I do? What does this mean for me? How do I relate to my husband when he's not a follower of Jesus? And so listen to what he says to that specific situation. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, meaning some husbands have not obeyed the word of the gospel, they have not placed their faith in Jesus, they're not a follower of Jesus. It says, if they're not, they may be won to Christ without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So write this in, and that a husband may be influenced toward Christ by his wife's conduct and, we'll see in a minute, character. And so it says he might be one without a word. Now, that doesn't mean there are no words involved at all. For anyone to come to faith in Christ, they have to hear words. They have to hear the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And they have to hear that Jesus has died on the cross in our place and paid for our sins, that he's come back to life. And now everyone who repents of their sin and places their faith in him can have eternal life. People have to hear that. Also, in this marriage relationship, and it'd be almost unthinkable that they wouldn't have talked about some of this, that he wouldn't know kind of what's going on in her life, that he wouldn't know some of her story, that he wouldn't know how important Jesus is to her. I mean, certainly they would have talked about that. So it's not that no words are used. The point is that after he's heard all of that and he knows all of that, what will finally be persuasive is not just another conversation. Instead, it will largely be her life, how she lives. It's going to be when he sees a change in her or something different in her that he cannot deny, and something that's good and beautiful and attractive, and he says, I want some of that. That he's drawn to it, he sees it. It's a life, it says, that involves pure conduct, a life lived with integrity, a life marked by love, a life that includes this disposition to support his leadership whenever you can. Because the more he knows you are for him, the more likely you are to have the kind of spiritual influence that you really want in his life. The more likely that his heart will be softened to the truth of the gospel that you so desperately want him to embrace. He's going to see that. He's going to be influenced by your conduct. Your overall character will help with that as well. Look at verse 3, where he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, why does he bring this up here? I mean, it's great truth, but it's interesting he brings it up in this context of a wife married to an unbelieving husband and trying to influence him. It would seem that there were some wives who thought that their appearance could help them have more influence with their husbands. And here he's kind of saying, look, no, if you want to have that level of spiritual influence, it can't just be at the level of appearance. We've got to go deeper than that. It's got to involve your conduct and your character. You've got to focus more on your heart. And so here's a general principle, whether you're married or not, I'll write this in, that your character matters more than your appearance. Now, these things that he mentions related to appearance, they're not wrong. He doesn't prohibit dressing up and looking nice. That's not wrong to do. Instead, he's just saying, don't put your focus on the external. Don't depend on that to be what makes you beautiful and influential. Instead, you focus on your heart, your character, the kind of life that you're living, and let that be what makes you beautiful. Let that be what gives you the kind of influence that you really want to have with other people. And specifically, he says to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, notice he does not say quiet personality. This is not about personality. It's fine to be talkative, extroverted, outgoing. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about your spirit, that you have a gentleness about you and how you relate to your husband, and how you relate to other people. There's a gentleness about you that's winsome, that's attractive. And again, it's going to give you the kind of influence you really want to have. And so if you want to have spiritual influence with people around you, including those in your family, your husband, then focus on your conduct and your character. And then he gives some examples of that. I mean, it's often good for us to have examples to look to, and most of us tend to look to some examples somewhere. So who are they? Well, here he gives us some examples from the Bible. Look at verse 5. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So he points us to some women in the Old Testament, specifically a woman named Sarah, who was married to Abraham. And he points out that she called him Lord. Now, that might get your attention, and probably should. That is not a title that we typically use for husbands in our context. Wives, do not let your husbands go home today and go, hey, you have to call me Lord. It is biblical. That is not the point here. In their context, that was simply a respectful way of referring to a husband. That's the point. And we see her doing that in Genesis 18. And here's what's going on. It's when the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him that he and his wife were going to have a baby. And they were pretty old by that point. Both of them were like, yeah, I don't know if that's really going to happen. Sarah overheard that conversation. She wasn't part of it, but she overheard it. She was sort of on the other side of the door and heard that. And this was her response. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? At this season of life, are we really going to have a baby? Is what she's asking. So this is her just natural response. Nobody's around. This is her sort of, I'm just kind of talking to herself, how she's immediately responded. And in that response, how does she refer to her husband? As my Lord, in a very respectful way. When nobody else is around, this is just what comes out of her. In some sense, this isn't a really big kind of moment or statement in some ways, but I think that might be part of the point. That this is just how she naturally speaks about her husband. What just comes out? She genuinely loves him. She genuinely respects him. Wives, let me ask you, is that just a natural way for you to speak about your husband? When you're speaking to your kids about him, when you're talking to your friends about him, when you're talking to other people about him, when you're just walking around the house talking to yourself, like Sarah was doing, I mean, what do you actually think? What is just naturally coming out? For her, it was just a heart that genuinely loved and respected her husband, and that showed up in how she spoke. And that's the example that he's giving us here. Also notice he says, you're following her example if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is a strong, brave woman that he's describing here. If anyone ever suggests to you that submission is a sign of weakness, it is not. He says, this is a woman that's not scared of anything. It's kind of a Proverbs 31 woman. It says that she looks into the future and she laughs because she's competent. She is prepared. She's not scared. This is a strong, competent woman that he's describing here, who is willingly taking on a certain role within the marriage relationship for the good of the marriage and to influence her husband toward Christ. So that's what it says for wives. And what does it say to the husbands? If we have this leadership role in the family, this leadership responsibility, what do we do with that? How should we relate to our wives? Well, here's what he says. And he's talking here specifically to men who are followers of Jesus. And here's how we should relate to our wives. He says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So write this in, that a husband should care about and understand his wife. You should care about her enough to truly understand her. That you take the time, you have the conversations, you ask probing questions, you listen intently so that you can really know and understand your wife. That you can know her preferences, you know her desires, you know her passions. You know her concerns. You know her personality. You know what makes her feel loved and valued. You know, husbands, when you show up to your house with a bouquet of flowers, does your wife see that as a concrete expression of your love for her? Or when you show up with a bouquet of flowers, does your wife think, great, one more thing to keep alive around here? I mean, we got kids, we got a dog and a cat, so many things I'm already keeping alive, and now there's flowers that I got to keep alive. Not a right or wrong. Husbands, do you understand your wife? At the end of a long day, does she want to sit down and process it all verbally with you and talk through it, get your thoughts on things? Does she want to just talk, just to be heard and understood? Does she not want to talk at all? Is she okay if you're there? I mean, she would love to just have a moment of silence for a minute. It's not a right or wrong. Husbands, do you understand your wife? what she needs, how you can love her in a way that's going to be meaningful and helpful for her. That should also play out in specific situations, especially this decision-making that we've talked about. Throughout that process, whether it comes to a consensus or a leadership decision, husbands, have you really understood your wife? Have you asked the right questions? Have you really tried to understand her perspective? Why is she saying what she's saying? Where is she coming from? What's her experience that's behind that? What she would really like to see happen and why? Are you really understanding her? Because what should happen is in that process that you do, man, you're doing your very best to truly understand her. And then you take all of that into account. And then, husbands, you make the decision that you truly believe is best for everybody involved, which may not always be best for you. It may not be what's easiest for you. You may have to die to some of your own desires because you're using your leadership for the good of your wife and your family. But to get there, you've got to truly understand her. And as you do, if you can make decisions that, man, will make her happy, decisions that she's going to enjoy, and then do that. That should be your disposition as a loving husband. To say, I want to do things that are for your good, things that will bring you joy. That's your disposition. Then he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And when he refers to women as the weaker vessel, he's talking about physically, that generally speaking, the husband will be physically stronger than the wife. And this is the part that absolutely directly prohibits any type of abusive behavior. He's implying here that you should not use your strength or any type of force to get what you want. Instead, use whatever strength you have to honor your wife. Use your strength to provide, to protect, to do good, to love her in any way that you can. Listen to what Ephesians 5 says to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And how did he do that? He gave himself up for her. So husbands, you've been given this leadership role. What do you do with that? You lay down your life for the good of your wife. And in doing that, you are following the example of Jesus who gave up his life for us. So write this in. That biblically, leadership and love go together. If you just grab onto the leadership part, believe the love out, that is not biblical leadership. Those things go together. Leadership should be for the good of others. Listen, husbands, your wives should be blessed by the fact that she's married to you. She should benefit from that. It should be good for her to be married to you. And he says here, she reminds us that wives are co-heirs with us. That earlier in 1 Peter, we're told that we have this amazing inheritance because we've been adopted into the family of God. So God is giving us an inheritance. And just a reminder here to husbands, he's saying, that's just as true for your wives as it is for you. She has the exact same inheritance that you have, meaning she has the exact same status before God that you have. Your wife is royalty in the family of God. And so treat her accordingly. And to really drive home that point, he says, listen to this. I know some of you just put up your listening guide. You should not have. We're not done. He says to husbands, love your wives this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, if you're not treating your wife well, don't bother praying. God's not listening. That's what it says. If you want God to listen to your prayers, you make things right with your wife, you treat her in the way you were called to treat her, you treat her as the child of God, the daughter of the King that she is. You lay down your life for her. You do everything you can to leverage your leadership for her good. And then God will listen to your prayers. That's how seriously he takes this. So here's the biblical model. A husband and wife that genuinely love each other, care about each other, want to know each other, understand each other, want to see each other flourish in life. When decisions need to be made, you talk through it, you try to understand each other's perspective. If possible, you arrive at a consensus. When you can't, man, the husband does his very best to make a decision that's best for the family. And the wife says, okay, we're in this together. Here we go. That's a marriage that'll flourish. Look, I know that's tough to live out day to day or in certain seasons or in certain situations, partly because that's not what the world around us says about marriage, but also partly because, we haven't really talked about this much, but partly because when we talk about marriage, we're talking about two sinners living very closely together. And so we're not always gonna get this just right. There's gotta be a lot of grace involved. This is what we're striving for by the grace of God. And so here's what I'd love for us to do. I want us to end today by praying for marriages, by praying for strong, healthy, biblical, flourishing marriages within our church, those connected to our church. And so if you're sitting with your spouse, maybe you want to take them by the hand or put your arm around them and pray together or just pray silently as you sit beside each other. Whether you're married or not, keep in mind, we're all in this together. We all need to be praying for healthy, flourishing marriages within our church or some that you're just connected to and care about. And pray that God would make us these kind of men and women, these kind of husbands and wives. We'd have these kinds of marriages. So would you take a minute where you are and pray for marriages, and then I'll conclude us in a minute. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the gift of marriage. We thank you for your wisdom and telling us your design for the marriages that you have created. Father, I pray you would help us to be, for those who are married, help us to be these kinds of husbands and wives. But we pray for these kind of marriages, for those in the room, for those who are watching, others that we're just connected to. Father, for biblical, strong, flourishing marriages that would honor you, that would be a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. Father, marriages that would be a source of joy and sanctification, marriages that would be a witness to the world of the goodness of your design and your wisdom. Father, I also pray today for those who have lost a spouse along the way. God, we give you thanks for the marriages they did have, but today hearing some of this might be kind of hard to remember that their spouse isn't still here. Father, for those who would love to be married in the near future or down the road, I pray that you would bring them just a godly spouse at just the right time. God, in the meantime, would you be shaping and preparing them for that relationship? Father, for those who aren't married, have no desire to be, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to grow them in the faith, that they would flourish in a season of singleness and the gift that that can be as well. Lord, we're thankful for a church family that really is in this together. And we pray that you would use us for your glory. And we ask that in the name of Jesus, amen.